So Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. This is what the Lord says. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God.
We don't know an awful lot about Habakkuk. He's a bit of a man of mystery. But what we do know is he was living at a time when God's people, Israel, were not in a good place. In fact, like political disagreements and religious disagreements had led to this situation where the kingdom of Israel from David's day had split in half. And they'd split into this people in Israel and this people in the south called Judah, where Habakkuk lived. And I really felt God say to me, you know, we might be different communities and different tribes, but as Christians, we all need to remember that we are part of one people and one nation. And actually, we need to be really careful that we guard ourselves, that things like politics, religious practices, when we drink coffee on a Sunday, like all of these things should not get in the way of the fact that we are called to be one people under God, united. And that is exactly why we do these joint services. Now, Habakkuk was living in this very difficult time, and it was a time where corruption was rife. You know, there were bad kings, bad rulers, people were mistreating one another, the poor were oppressed, and there was nothing anyone could do about it. It was this society where the distance between the people and the leaders was so great that the leaders felt they could do whatever they wanted. They could mistreat whoever they wanted, and there was no route for justice. And I want to just highlight this single foundational truth this morning, because if we don't understand it, we won't get anything from the book of Habakkuk. God wants us to know that he welcomes our questions. You know, I've been in churches before where if you have a doubt or a question for God, it was sometimes treated as though that was a failure of faith and you just needed to pull yourself together and get over it. This book is not in the Bible by accident. God chose to put the book of Habakkuk in his Bible. And Habakkuk says some pretty strong things to God. He literally says to him here, you know, why do you, God, make me look at injustice? Why are you tolerating this? Why are you sitting idly by? Those are pretty strong questions to ask God. But I think we need to remember that God is completely secure in his identity. He knows who he is, and there is no question we can ever ask that is threatening to God. Because he is so much bigger than us, there is nothing that we can throw his way that he can't handle. And not only is God secure enough to take our questions, but he loves us enough that he wants to hear our questions. The beautiful thing about the God that we love and we serve and that I believe in is that he, Jesus, was born as one of us. When Jesus lived among us, that was also a time of injustice. It was a time when the Roman Empire had dominated most of the world and the Romans could do whatever they wanted, because they were so strong and so powerful that no one could oppose them at that time. Jesus lived the reality of a human life. He dealt with pain, he dealt with disappointment, he lost friends. Jesus understands what it's like to be human. And he loves us enough that he can empathize with us no matter what we're going through. I used to love the news. When I was younger, I remember like one of the first holidays I went on with my parents where I was old enough to have a room of my own. My parents the next morning wondered why I hadn't turned up for breakfast. I think they were a little bit worried. And they came up to my room and they opened the door because they had got a card for themselves because they didn't trust me that much at that age, quite rightly. And they opened the door and they saw this incredible scene. I was sat still in bed reading The Guardian because I'd realised that you could order a newspaper to be delivered to your room and my dad was paying the bill, right? But increasingly recently, and maybe you're like me, like the news is a hard read, right? Like, I love sport. Even the sports news is a hard read at the moment. Like, it feels like the world is in this really broken place where there's injustice everywhere we look. And we've kind of got these two problems. One is information overload. I feel like there's so much bad stuff happening in the world, I don't know which one should get my attention at any one time. Like, I'm constantly being pulled in a million directions, and I feel like I could pray 24 hours a day and barely scratch the surface of all the different things that are going on. But alongside this sheer volume of rubbish, there's also like these deeply troubling things. It feels like the problems are getting more serious every day. And so when I go to God, like, I've got really difficult questions. And not just questions about places far off, but questions about my own life. You know, as a family, in my extended family, in the last few weeks, we've had a really difficult situation going on. And I've been trying to prepare this message going, actually, God, like, I'm talking about this guy who's asking you some tough questions. I could do with you answering mine, frankly. But the wonderful thing about Habakkuk is that God is telling us, if we have a question, if we have a doubt, he would always rather we share it with him than feel like we can't. So like Habakkuk, whatever we face, whatever we look at in this world, let's take it to God. Questioning God is a sign of faith, because it's saying, no matter how hard things get, no matter how confused I am, I will still choose to turn to you for my answers rather than anything else. So let's go on to the meat of Habakkuk's initial complaint to God. We need to understand that Habakkuk here is not addressing a problem far away. He is addressing an issue in his own community. The book of Habakkuk starts with Habakkuk appealing to God because what he sees in his own people is wrong. And what he knows is that his own people should know better. Habakkuk is living among the people who are supposed to be God's own. What that means is there was this time where God made what we call a covenant with them. It's a bit like marriage vows. It's not transactional, but it's like God promises them, you will be my people, I will be with you, I will bless you and I will dwell among you. And then the people promise God that in return they will love him, they will obey him, they will keep his commands, and they will try to live life God's way rather than their own. Now, one party in this covenant keeps their promise, and it isn't us. The reality is that even though God, to help the Israelites keep their promise, gave them these laws, these commands, that clearly laid out what living for him looked like, even though they had all the information, they knew the rules, they still chose to break them. Sometimes we can get a bit glib when we talk about sin, when we talk about the things that we do wrong, that go against what God wants, because we can, and I'm sure I've said this before, and if you've heard it from me, I apologise, because I was very wrong. But we can act as though all sin is equal. And it is, to the extent that all sin is unpleasant to God. And it doesn't matter how big or how small you think your sin is, it is all sin. But we know there are differences in the things we do wrong. Like, I see this even with my daughter. She turned 2 today, it's her birthday. You might have heard her celebrating vigorously by telling me she wanted crackers, which I do not have. But when she was 1, she would like to try and steal chips off my plate. I did not like this. I told her, this is wrong. You do not take chips from daddy's plate. If you want something that someone else is, you ask first and you say please. Now, this went in one ear and out the other because she was 1. She didn't understand the nature of personal property. And she certainly didn't understand that daddy's chips are really daddy's chips. She even at that age, she didn't really understand the word no yet. So it wasn't that she was trying to be naughty. It was just that she didn't understand what being naughty was. Now she's 2 now. She definitely understands the meaning of the word no, because she says it to me enough. And now when she goes to steal my chip, it's not that she doesn't know they're daddy's chips. It's that she doesn't care they're daddy's chips. And often when she goes to steal my chip, it's because I've already said no. She's asked and I've said, no, you've had enough of daddy's chips. And she wants to take it anyway. There is a big difference between her knowing and disobeying and her being ignorant of how she's supposed to behave. Now, in both times, taking someone else's chip without asking isn't the right thing to do. But I think we need to understand there's a difference between willful disobedience and disobedience that comes from ignorance. They're both wrong. They're both unacceptable. But I think you'll agree with me, when you know that what you're doing is wrong and you still choose to do it, that is worse. See, what Habakkuk is dealing with here is a people who know that what they're doing is wrong, and they are still choosing to do it. This is not passive disobedience, this is active disobedience. And we can tell that Habakkuk is deeply affected by this. He's outraged. And I think to understand why he's so outraged, we need to realize that as a good, God-fearing Jewish man, he would have understood the history and the character of God. God, right from the beginning of the Bible, has always declared himself a God of justice. It's not just that God cares about justice, it's that justice is an integral part of God's character. Injustice cannot be in the presence of God because who God is justice. And we see time and time again in the history of the Jewish people that there is no one who can escape or outrun the justice of God. Even people who love God, who are kind of the heroes of the faith, who walked with him really closely, when they did things wrong, they still had to deal with God's justice. For example, it's nice to know I'm not just making it up, isn't it? If we turn to the book of Numbers, we read in Numbers 20, verse 2 to 13, that even Moses, who had this incredibly intimate relationship with God, who met him again and again, who God chose to lead his people out of Egypt, who'd seen amazing things happen, but there's this moment where Moses disobeys God. He loses faith and he chooses to do something his own way when God has told him to do it differently. And even Moses, who God loves so wholeheartedly and who loved God wholeheartedly, had to accept that justice needed to be done. Again, if we, you might not want to turn to this because it's two chapters long and you won't have time to read it. But in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we read about King David, who is the gold standard of kings in Israel, who is the one that that everyone looked to and said, this is who we want our king to be like. David, again, was chosen and anointed by God to lead his people. David loved God. Half of the Psalms in our Bible are written by him. I mean, I'm sure that Tim, with his PhD, knows the exact number. I think the reality is David loved God and God loved David and they walked really closely together. But there's this moment in David's life where he indulges in a small indiscretion. He has an affair with another man's wife and he gets her pregnant. And he goes, I better do something about this. So he murders the husband. He has the husband killed. Now, David is king. There is no human that can challenge him. There, in many ways, he looks like he's got away with it. The man is dead. He then takes his wife after the mourning period and marries her himself, so it's all legit. But God sends the prophet to confront David with the reality of his sin. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read this interaction where God says to David, I've seen what you've done, and as a God of justice, I will serve that as well. Even though no human could challenge David, God's justice was inescapable. So Habakkuk, having seen these great men who truly loved God, not be able to escape his justice, must have looked at the dodgy kings of his time and gone, look, God, these guys are pants. If you dealt fairly, even with the great men, why are you not stepping in to get rid of these rubbish ones? I think that's a fair question. I can understand how, if you know that God is just, you would end up asking him, look, God, are you not who you say you are? What's gone wrong here? But the wonderful thing is that God does answer in chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. And he makes himself clear. He's not absent. He's not unaware. And he's also not inactive. He declares that not only does he care about the injustice that's going on in Judah, but he has already begun working things to deal with it. They're just things that are bigger than Habakkuk can see. And God says he will raise up this nation of the Babylonians, bitter and hasty, who sees dwellings not their own. And what God is saying here is, I am raising these people up and I am going to send them like a wind that will sweep away the nation. And this injustice has become so great that I am taking drastic action. Now, we'll read on that Habakkuk has some quite strong thoughts about God's choice of action. That's why, if you look at the subheading for the passages after this, it's called Habakkuk's Second Complaint. But Tim's going to be dealing with that next time. And as much as I'd love to steal his material and leave him in a pickle, I think I'll keep him sweet. But I think we need to understand that what God is saying here is, we need to understand that the way God deals with things is bigger than the way we would deal with things. God's plans often don't resemble our plans. But even when we can't see how he could possibly be working, God is working through all of history, in the good moments and the bad moments, to bring about his ultimate plan of justice. And I think God wants to reassure us of that today, that no matter how bad things look in the world, in our personal lives, God is at work. It's not a throwaway thing, and it's not just a platitude. And sometimes the way God works, like with the Babylonians, is intensely uncomfortable for us to go through. Habakkuk doesn't shy away from that. This book doesn't shy away from that. But what it does tell us is that if we care about something, God probably already cares about it more. Unless we're talking about football, I don't think God is hugely bothered by that. But the reality is, if we see something in the world and we look at it and we go, God, injustice is reigning over there, why aren't you doing something? The answer 100% of the time is, I've seen it, I care about it, and I'm already on it. But that's where our trust comes in. Because we have to trust that if we really do believe in this God that is bigger and greater than us, the way he works might sometimes be bigger and greater than what we can understand. We do have one advantage over Habakkuk, though, because reading this in the 21st century, we have the advantage of knowing what came next. See, Habakkuk is reading this in the present, and he's hearing what God is going to do, and he's going, well, I don't understand where this is heading. We're a few thousand years later. We know. See, God was addressing the issue of injustice in Habakkuk's time, but he was also addressing bigger issues as well. Like, I did a history degree, I love history. One thing I can tell you is that you can go as far back in human history as you want. You can go to any part of the world, any people group, any society. Humans are pretty messed up. Like, there is no society in the entirety of human history that has got it right. None of us. Every single pattern in human history, every empire, every nation, every people group, injustice eventually begins to creep in. Corruption begins to creep in. There is something in the human condition that we call sin, that is this disobedience against God, that is this corruption, that means that every time we rise, we will eventually fall into the same patterns, the same habits, the same wrongdoing. We might start off with the best intentions, but we will always fall short. And God knew that dealing with the dodgy kings in Habakkuk's day would not put an end to dodgy kings. It would just put an end to those dodgy kings. God was working history towards a greater redemption. See, God knew that as humans, we would never be able to break the cycle of injustice. And so God knew right from the beginning that he was always going to send Jesus. Jesus was fully God, but he was born completely human. And he was the only human who's ever lived, ever, who genuinely did not deserve to have justice served upon him. He's the only one ever who did not deserve to face the music, unless it was like really good, well done music. But Jesus was entirely perfect. He was entirely pure. Every single second of every single minute of every single day that he lived as one of us, with the same temptations, the same annoying neighbours, the same corrupt systems around him, he managed to obey God. Can you imagine like how hard that is? But because Jesus himself is God, he was able to do it. The amazing thing is that even though he did not deserve to receive justice, he chose to receive justice that we deserved so that we don't have to. Jesus put himself in our place and he received the justice of God that we have all justly earned so that we could receive his perfection, so that we could be free, and so that there could be a way for this cycle of corruption and pain and brokenness to be dealt with once and for all. God always knew that Jesus was the answer. And in Habakkuk's day, he did act to deal with the injustice at the time, but he was always focused on the bigger act that was yet to come. And for us today, knowing that God has done this, we can look at how he acted in the day of Habakkuk and we can see what was going on. And that should give us hope. Because if we can look back at how God has worked in the past, we can know that he will work again in the future. And yet, even knowing that Jesus has promised to come again, that there will be this glorious day where all injustice, all corruption is dealt with once and for all, is put aside, and there is total freedom and total peace, and that those who know and love God will almost reign with him, will sit with him in this new creation. We still right now live in a world that is pretty broken. And we still live with the reality of what it's like to grapple with a painful world. I just want to encourage us, let's build cultures in our churches where we can be real about that together. We're not helping anyone by pretending that life isn't hard. We only help each other when we come alongside and we stand in the muck and we help one another through it in the strength of God. But I also want to challenge us to be as passionate as Habakkuk was about dealing with the injustice in our own communities. The book of Habakkuk starts not by addressing the wider world, but by addressing the injustice in God's own people. And what we hear from God is that because you haven't dealt with it yourselves, I'm raising up an outside power to deal with it instead. We've read a lot in the last few years about real growth in the church in the UK and beyond. With loads of people coming to faith, coming to know God, desiring to encounter Jesus. But at the same time, we've also seen this rise in churches and movements and individual leaders being confronted with their own flaws and failures and sin and brokenness. And we've seen some people who were held in high regard actually be revealed for the broken people that they are. I don't say that out of judgment, but I think the reality for us is sometimes we can make a mistake in looking at what is happening and saying, well, that must be something outside of God attacking his people to stop growth. I think in many of those cases, it's actually God dealing with impurity and injustice within his people so that we can grow. We shouldn't be surprised if a powerful evangelistic move of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by a purifying move of the Holy Spirit. We need to start by being a people who look at ourselves, who look at each other, and not out of harshness and not out of judgment, but say to one another, are we truly being communities that embody the justice of God? To close, I'd just love us to imitate Habakkuk. Because much as I joked at him that he was a grumpy old man, I think in reality he was just someone who really loved God, who really loved the people of God, and was really concerned by what he saw. So I've got a little prayer here of lament and also hope, which I'd love us to pray together. If I was more organised, it'd be on the screen, but I'm not. And I'd love it if you would stand with me as I pray this, and if you agree in your heart. If you disagree, please feel free to come and tell me afterwards. But if you want to make this your prayer, just say amen at the end with me. Lord God, how long must injustice continue? How long before this broken world is restored? Surely you will not allow sin and pain to go unrestrained. Holy Spirit, move today. Bring justice like a mighty wave and freedom for all those who are oppressed. But Lord, we cry out and we say, purify us, your people. Do not permit evil to grow within us. We have received your love and your forgiveness. Let us live them out. We have heard your voice and we have received your commands. Lord God, let us live them out. We have seen your goodness and we have encountered your faithfulness. Lord God, let us live them out. For we declare that you are the sovereign of all creation. You alone hold justice and mercy in your hands. You are the Lord of history. We know you have already won the victory. You are our hope, who has promised us salvation. Your plans never fail, and your words are never empty. Help us to trust and follow you alone. Amen.